thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's have a little word of prayer before we read the scriptures together. Father, we just pray indeed, as we have been singing, that your word, that ancient word of God, may speak to our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Guide our thoughts, we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Beginning at the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last that an unbelieving world saw of Jesus of Nazareth, and the last indeed that the unbelieving world will ever see of him until he comes again, was the sight of his crucified body hanging on the cross. However, to his faithful followers, he appeared on numerous occasions after his resurrection, over a period of approximately 40 days, until eventually he returned to glory in that event that we refer to as the Ascension. He appeared to one person, Mary, in the garden at the mouth of the tomb. He appeared to two on the Emmaus Road. He came to a group in hiding in the upper room on the evening of Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to others on the shore of the Sea of Galilee a little while afterwards. And on one remarkable occasion, we're told that he appeared after his resurrection to over 500 at one time. And eventually, after he had appeared to his followers on these various and other occasions, giving what the scripture calls infallible proof of his resurrection, he went out past Bethany to the Mount of Olives, and there he returned to glory. And on that last journey from the city out to the Mount of Olives, he was accompanied by his disciples. And I'm sure that many precious things were said during that walk, things that would remain in the hearts and minds of his people all their days. During that walk and conversation, Jesus gave them a command. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They asked him a question. They said, "What about the future of the nation of Israel?" And he explained to them that all these things were in the Father's hands. And then he made a promise to them, a promise of the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And a commission was set before them. They were to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, carrying the message of life and hope and salvation. And a little while later, after he had vanished from their sight in the clouds, there came a message of hope from an angel, the message that he will one day come again. So many precious things are there: a command, a question, a promise, a commission, a word of hope. This morning, I want us to look at one aspect of all this. It's the promise of power. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." What a tremendous challenge lay before them, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How on earth could they fulfill that command in their own strength? They couldn't. No more could we. But with the command, there comes the promise: you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes. And the good news is that through the Spirit, that same wonderful power is available to every Christian today. Isn't that marvelous? What a challenge is before us to live for Jesus in this dark and evil world. But how good to know we're not expected to do it in our own strength. We can draw upon divine resources. All the power of heaven is available to us. There are two words for power in the original Greek of Acts chapter 1. The English word power is used in the Authorized Version I've been reading from to translate two different Greek words. One is exousia, which means authority, and the other is dunamis, which means ability or strength. And we find that these two words are frequently used side by side, as they are in verses 7 and 8 of our reading. In verse 7, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And there the word power is authority. The disciples were asking Jesus, "When will Israel be a free nation again? When will we be able to cast aside our Roman overlords?" And the Savior explains that God the Father alone has authority over such matters of time and season. From time to time, we've come across people who have sought to predict the time of Christ's return. And we know that they are wrong to attempt to do so, because only the Father knows. Authority over time and over history is his prerogative. So in verse 7, the word power means authority. And then in verse 8, the word power translates this Greek word dunamis, meaning strength or ability. It's from that original Greek word that we get our English words dynamic and dynamo and dynamite. Dynamite was so called by its inventor because its power was greater than that of any other explosive previously known. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the disciples are promised ability, strength, not authority. Why? Because they already have all the authority that they need. Friends, as believers, we do not need greater authority. We already have tremendous authority conferred upon us by God. But what we do need is the strength or ability to use the authority we have already been given. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples on a mission of preaching and healing. And as he sent them out, we're told he gave them power and authority, dunamis and exousia, over all devils and to cure diseases. He gave them his authority to exercise the authority of heaven over all the work of Satan. And at the same time, he gave them the strength that they needed to exercise that authority. When we turn to the next chapter, Luke 10, we find this time Jesus sends out 70 of his followers on a great expedition across the land of Israel to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. And out went the 70 across the nation. And when they returned to Jesus, they came back saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And Jesus answered with these words, "I give unto you power." The word there is authority, exousia. "I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power." And the word there, the word is strength or dunamis, over all the power of the enemy. The 12 sent out on a mission. The 70 sent out on a much bigger mission. All went forth with the authority of heaven to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. But not only did they have authority, they had the power to exercise that authority. After Calvary, we find this in John chapter 20, there came a moment when Jesus breathed on his disciples. We're told he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Isn't that amazing authority to give to ordinary human beings? And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. As he breathes upon them the power, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit, he also gives them authority to go forth in his name and to proclaim a gospel and to say to men and women across the world, if you turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as Lord and Savior, your sins will be forgiven and there'll be a home in heaven for you. And with equal authority to say, if you reject this Savior, if you turn your backs upon him and refuse his love, there awaits only for you judgment and damnation. Have you come across people who have said indignantly, "What right do you Christians have to to say that yours is the only way? What right have you got to say that only Jesus Christ can forgive sins, and that unless I trust him as my Savior, I'm going to a lost eternity? Who gave you the right to speak in that way to me? The answer, of course, that all of us can give is that we have no right in ourselves. It would be utter presumption for us in our own strength or wisdom to dare to make such declarations to our fellow human beings. But we're not doing it in our own authority. We're doing it in the authority of heaven. We're speaking with the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died upon the cross and who rose again. We have authority that comes from on high to proclaim the message and to warn those who reject it. We have great authority, friends. We have authority to speak as his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's quite an astounding statement. Paul is saying, when I speak to you the word of God, it's as if God himself was speaking to you. And he's not claiming that authority just for himself or just for a handful of Christian leaders of the first century. He's claiming that authority for every born-again believer of every age. We have authority to speak the word of God. And it's as if through us God himself is speaking to lost and sinful mankind. We have authority to use his name in prayer. He said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We can go to prayer, friends, and in the name of Jesus, we can ask for anything. Isn't that amazing? How many people would you allow to use your name? Perhaps to sign a check. How many people would you happily hand over your bank card to and the PIN number and say, you can use that just as I would use it? I reckon it'd be pretty few people, wouldn't it? If anybody. And yet the Lord of heaven and earth allows us to use his name. He gives us that authority. Hallelujah. He gives us authority to wield the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6. He gives us authority to pray for the healing of the sick, according to James chapter 5. He gives us authority to cast out demons in his name. He gives us authority to attack the kingdom of darkness by proclaiming the gospel. Friends, we Christians have mighty authority from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here's the important thing to think about. To use authority, we need ability. Can you remember your school days? For some of you like me, it's a bit of an exercise in going down memory lane. But I remember in school, there were some teachers who seemed to have an inbuilt power to control the class. No matter what we were up to, when the door opened and that teacher came in, everybody sat down, everybody folded their arms, everybody looked as if they were listening. There was instant silence. And there were other teachers, truth be told, when they came into the classroom, we just kept on chatting and messing about, and they had to shout and call maybe for several minutes before order could be brought to that classroom. Both teachers had exactly the same authority from the education board, but one had the power to exercise that authority properly, and the other one hadn't. The ineffective manager has authority, but he can't translate it into effective management. Oftentimes the weak leader shouts and blusters to get his way. Real power can often be quiet and calm. Our Lord's authority is seen on the Sea of Galilee. The great storm is raging. He doesn't shout at the storm. He doesn't try to raise his voice until it's louder than the storm. He simply speaks quietly. Peace be still. The words literally mean be muzzled, as if he's addressing a wild and savage dog. And instantly, the Bible says, there was a great calm. He had authority and the power to exercise that authority aright. We have authority to speak and act in his name. But friends, what we need is the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to use that authority effectively. And that is precisely what is promised to us in our Bible reading, Acts chapter 1. We need power. But where is that power to come from? Two little words in verse 8 of our reading are important in this regard. They are just the little words, upon you. This power, says Jesus, will come upon you. This indicates that the power is not from inside, it's from above. That is important. You see, this has nothing whatever to do with discovering the latent power within you, a popular New Age concept. But it's all about receiving power from on high, from God himself, through Christ. Many, many years ago, I lodged with, for a few months, with a lovely elderly Christian couple in Greenock, in Scotland, Mr. and Mrs. Lancaster. And Mrs. Lancaster was a little jolly woman, always chatting, always full of beans. And Mr. Lancaster was, she was short and round and he was tall and thin and lugubrious, and he suffered from depression. He was a very fine musician, but he would never play in public because he was too nervous. He was always fearful. And I remember Mrs. Lancaster said, I saw an advert in the paper for somebody who promised to talk to people who were discouraged and downhearted and to lift their spirits. So she said, I took him along. And I could just imagine her marching him along to this meeting, an entirely secular thing. And she told me that the gist of what the speaker said was this, that in order to lift your spirits, you should go around all day saying to yourself, I am the power of health, joy, and success. I'm afraid of nothing and nobody. And so poor Mr. Lancaster was compelled by his wife to go round the house day after day for I don't know how many weeks, saying constantly, I am the power of health, joy, and success. I'm afraid of nothing and nobody. And I said, well, did it work? She said, no, it didn't. And then there was a little pause and she said, I think it might have been better if I got him to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, friends, the power we're talking about isn't something that's worked up from inside. It's not something that's there inside us all the time. If only we understood it and if we had the right ideas, we could release it and it would change our lives. This is a power that comes from heaven. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes not from within us, but it comes upon us. It is God-given. Dear Christian brothers and sisters, we are not here to try and work something up from inside ourselves. We are here to call upon God Himself to pour upon us the power of His Holy Spirit so that we might effectively use the authority that He has already given to us. Key steps to this power are found in Acts chapter 1 and 2. I'll mention a few of them to you, and then I'll be finished. The first key is obedience. They were in the upper room by divine command. Jesus had told them to tarry there until the power fell. And in obedience, they were there. Notice this power fell upon failures. That's tremendously encouraging to me. Some people have tried to imply that the power of the Spirit is a reward for successful Christian living, not a bit of it. What do we read about the disciples of Jesus? That when he was taken into Pilate's judgment hall, they all forsook him and fled. Even Peter, for all his protestations, "Lord, I'll never leave you," deserted him at the crucial moment. They had all failed. Be encouraged, friend. The power of the Holy Spirit will not be poured upon you as a reward for your personal success as a Christian. The power of the Spirit comes upon those who in obedience wait upon the Master. Failures though we may be. We Pentecostals have sometimes been accused of pride in claiming to have received a second blessing, as if we were somehow asserting that we were better than others. But no, we're not. We're not claiming to be better than others. We're recognizing our absolute weakness and calling upon the only one who can empower us to serve him in this world. The power fell upon failures. It fell upon those who were hungry to receive and were obedient to wait until the promise was fulfilled. There were 120 in the upper room. But remember, I said a moment ago that 500 had seen Jesus at one time before his ascension. Where were the rest of them? 120 seems quite a large number, but why were there not 500? We can only speculate. Were some too busy? Were some skeptical? Were some complacent? Were some fearful of the Jewish leaders? We don't know why others were not there. But in the absence of so many, there must be a lesson for us. Some of the 500 may well have been filled with the Holy Spirit at a later occasion, but they missed that first glorious opportunity. The first key to blessing, to receiving this power, is to wait in obedience to the Master's command. And then we're told that as they waited, they were in prayer together. Men and women united in seeking the face of God to receive the power from heaven before they set out on their world-changing mission. Friends, there is no substitute for prayer. Waiting upon the Lord, seeking the face of God in prayer that he might move in our midst. We're also told in chapter 1, verse 14, and again in chapter 2, verse 1, that they met with one accord. Somewhere in Scripture we're told a house divided against itself cannot stand. And unity is so important. To be united in heart and mind, seeking together the power of God's Spirit. You know, friends, unity is more than the absence of open quarrels. We've heard, haven't we, of places where Christians have been so divided that they have ended up fighting and using abusive language to each other, where preachers have been shouted down and where unkind and libelous letters have been circulated. We've heard of that kind of thing. And we may feel that if we do not see those evidences of discord in our midst, we have unity. But friends, I want to tell you this morning, unity is more than the absence of hostility. It is a warmth of fellowship, deep appreciation of the worth of each other, joy in each other's company, delight in seeing fellow believers blessed, a sense of being part of a greater whole. And that kind of unity cannot be humanly induced. It is the outflowing of our relationship with Christ. And where the Holy Spirit is to move in blessing, where the power of God is to be outpoured upon the people of God, there needs to be unity. Affability and amiability are not the same as unity. Outward signs of friendship, hugging and kissing, and even big smiles can all too often mask the lack of real unity. Let's thank God for such unity as we have, and let's seek for closer fellowship so that God in power may move in our midst. What is the purpose of God's power? Well, it's to enable us to be witnesses. God gives his power to the church for a purpose, that we might witness for him. We see the divine pattern so clearly in the book of Acts. The Spirit is poured out, power is received, and immediately the followers of Jesus begin to proclaim the message of salvation. They become witnesses. I want you to notice that the word witness, witnesses, in Acts chapter 1 is a noun and not a verb. And that's very important. We are not called to witness, we are called to be witnesses. And that's different. Fundamentally, witnessing is something I do. But being a witness is something I am. Of course, if we are witnesses, we will witness. But first and foremost, we're not called to do something, we're called to be something. It's not just a matter of saying or doing certain things to draw the attention of people to Jesus. It's far, far more than that. Our whole lives are to be living testimonies to the glorious person and saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. By our very lives, every moment, every day, every place, we are called to be living witnesses to the truth of the gospel, so that men and women still without Christ may see Jesus in us and long to know our Savior. So we have authority. Jesus has already given all of us, all of his church, authority. Tremendous authority. You think of the authority that some people have in worldly affairs. In a day or two, somebody will become our new prime minister and will assume all the authority of that office, for better or worse. But I tell you, friends, the authority that a believer has in Christ is greater than the authority of an earthly ambassador or an earthly politician or an earthly monarch. We have the authority to go forth in the name of the King of the universe to declare his truth. We have the authority, but have we got the power to exercise that authority? If you have not yet, in your Christian experience, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, dear friend, seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seek that baptism that you might be strengthened mightily to serve the Lord as you should and as he desires. Remember the keys we spoke of: obedience, prayer, unity. Let's seek the Lord for power. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. Eternal Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you have promised your power to your people. Already you have given us authority. That authority comes through the name of Jesus. It is an authority that derives from our relationship with him. We thank you for that authority. But Father, we're conscious that we need power. We need strength, ability to exercise that authority aright. And I just pray today that you will help all of us to be hungry to receive more of that divine power. Lord, if there are brothers and sisters amongst us today who have not yet received the mighty baptism of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give them a hunger, an eagerness to seek your face that they might receive. Lord, may they have obedient hearts to do what you have commanded, to follow your word, and to seek your face that they might receive the power of the Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who have already received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, help us not simply to look back to something that happened months or years ago, but help us rather to seek to live constantly in the ongoing power of that Spirit, that we might serve you aright. Speak to all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.